We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. And today we're at Genesis chapter 5 in our accelerated exegetical study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Genesis. And let us just dive right into chapter 5. This was when I translated it for you this was a faster chapter to translate because it keeps saying the same thing in the same ways. And so you translate the first block of this genealogy and you're going to keep seeing the same words all the time. It is in many cases very straightforward, so I don't know that we will be speaking as long as we usually do, but then again, every time I think that, nothing changes as to length, so I don't know why I even tell you that anymore. But here we go, Genesis 5. This is the scroll of the generations of Adam. In the day God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he intensely blessed them and called their name man in the day they were created. You've got the word Adam. And then you have the word man here. They are the same word in Hebrew. This is the scroll of the generations of Adam in Hebrew. The generations of Adam. You might even say the generations of man. In the day God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Now, from man being made in the likeness of God, consider with me James 3:9. This is speaking, it's in that extended section in Genesis, or James 3, about the tongue. With it, that is the tongue, we are blessing the God and Father. And with it, we are cursing men, having been made in the likeness of God. Men who were made in the likeness of God. We curse them. So you're cursing someone who in some way, in some number of ways, some fashion, is like God. All right, what's cursing then? Cursing is always put up against the word blessing. The opposite of cursing is blessing. And what is blessing? Blessing is both in Hebrew. You have barakah, blessing. In Greek, it is eulogeo in its verb form, eulogethos, like an adjective or a person who is such. We get the word eulogy from it. When you say a eulogy, you're supposed to speak well about this person. And that's what the word means in Greek, where we get this word that's blessing. It's speaking well of. So the opposite of blessing is cursing. And to curse someone is to speak ill of them. You have this word curse. You have the word for slander. And slanderer, diabolo and diabolos. And then you have the word for defamation. I translate it defamation and sometimes blasphemy. In every case, these three words, curse is the opposite of blessing. That's a bless, and it means to speak ill of. To slander is to say something that will damage the person's character. It's like if you shoot them with a gun. It's kind of, I don't know why this is so, it's another one of those things in my strange way of thinking. Okay. I go like that, I aim a gun right at Michael, bang. This bullet is like maybe this far around. But it makes a hole like straight through his body and it kills him. I suppose some places could take a hole straight through the body and it not kill you. Like if it went through your thigh, one half of your thigh or something. But it's amazing to me, this little hole like that, and you're going to die. If it's anywhere in your torso here, you're going to die. And the person who does diabolo, in Greek at least, dia is through, bolo is to throw. It's like you projected something through someone so as to kill them in some way. You've killed their perception or their character in somebody else's eyes. And then blasphemia, the noun, blasphemo, the verb, it too is just defamation. Something that it's injurious speech or injurious speaking. That is, you damage the way the hearer can, anyway, view the person that's being spoken about. This is what's amazing to me. Maybe not amazing, but it's remarkable to me. That none of these words have anything to do with false testimony. None of them say, this is lying about somebody. You may be technically telling the truth about this person that you're talking about, but will it damage the way the one who's hearing it may view them? It's cursing, it's slander, it's blasphemy. Doesn't matter if it's true. There are a few exceptions in the scripture to speaking something of a negative nature, and it's all right to do that. Those situations are so few. So when we speak negatively about someone, those times in the scripture are so few. You can pretty much just think, I'm slandering. If you're doing that. With no reference to whether it's true or not. False witness or lying, that deals with it being false. These other words are not dealing with the truth or falsehood of the matter that is being communicated. And Satan is a murderer, but he's not called the murderer. Satan is a liar, but he's not called the liar. Satan is a slanderer, and he's called the slanderer. That's what devil means. All right, so diablo in Spanish, or diabolos in, I think it's Spanish, is, or Italian, or the Greek diabolos, that's the word that you translate devil in English. In other words, this is what he's all about. This is what he gets into. This is what he feels is fine for him to do. So you speak, doesn't matter if it's true or false, you speak ill, speak negatively, say something that isn't positive about someone to someone else, you are taking on the character of the devil. You look more satanic than anything else you could do when you do that. And when we do it to men, and who else would you do it to? When you do it to men, you do it to people who are created in the likeness of God. So it's sort of a back doorway of blaspheming God, according to James. Verse 2 says, male and female, he created them. He created Adam and his wife Eve, and he created them, and he intensely blessed them. So it wasn't just a casual blessing, it's PL in form, and called their name Adam, or man, in the day they were created. So both male and female, who was this sexist person that started calling the race by the masculine name God? It's the person that started doing this. Verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years, and he begot in his likeness, in his image, and he called his name Seth. Looked at this last week. That is the narrative of how Seth was born and why he was named such. And the days of Adam after his begetting Seth, we kind of need to read this slowly here, because you get, like you want to just read this, just numbers. The days of Adam after his begetting Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam, which he lived, were 930 years, and he died. Now at Seth, you already had two sons. You may have had daughters too that we don't know about. But we know that you have that Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. At Seth, Adam was 130 years old. So prior to Seth, prior to 130, Adam began to have children. This one, welcome. Piece of the Reading contingent there, Russell. He has other sons and daughters, according to verse 4. You know that little bit of work we did, was it just last week? Last week. Thank you. They're about how fast and how large population could explode when you have, when we just kind of did, said take a piece of paper, just kind of mark it down there, make it realistic, as you would think. And we had a world of people by the time Cain was still alive, people that he could get a wife from, people that enough to dwell in a city. All right, here's how it happens. Before 130 years, Adam and Eve begin to beget children, but they have sons and daughters, and they live for 930 years. And they are one of three couples in the history of the world who have ever been specifically commanded to increase and bear fruit abundantly. Just from this one family. We have no idea how many children are the offspring here, and all of those children are having offspring too, but we're following a certain line. We're following a certain line because all of these people are going to get wiped out in the next chapter. Except for one family who is of this line. That's why this line is so important. But there's all these other lines in the earth at this point in time. And Matthew, do you have copies of, did I give you that? Perry. Yeah, they got one too. Thank you. So verse 6, and Seth lived 105 years, and he begot Enosh. And Seth lived after his begetting Enosh 807 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So he didn't live as long as his father did, but he still lived about 10 times longer than any of us will if the Lord doesn't return. 9. And Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. This will fall apart in a little bit as we keep reading on. But so far, everybody starts having kids sooner than the generation before them. And Enosh, verse 10, lived after his begetting Canaan, 815 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Note that each successive generation begins to have children earlier, and each successive generation dies sooner too. Can we make any connection? Probably we shouldn't. 12. And Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after his begetting Mahalalel 840 years, and he begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. So he continues the tradition of having children earlier than the previous generation, but he breaks the mold of dying earlier. He lives a little bit longer than Enosh, his father, had. 15. And Mahalalel lived 65 years, and he begot Jared. Transliterations. Too many years have gone by with these people being named this for us to change it and make any sense. Verse 16, and Mahalalel lived after his begetting Jared 830 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. This is getting rather monotonous, isn't it? 18, and Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And Jared lived after his begetting Enoch 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Still not a lot of variety in our chapter here. But let's say something at this point about these lifespans. As soon as the flood happens, this is all over. And there have been guesses about why. It's just that it's guesswork as to why. But it's definitely the case. It is the truth that once the flood happens, these ages drastically drop. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after his begetting Methuselah, Enoch himself intensely walked with God 300 years. Well, now that's a little different. We're just reporting how long you lived before you had your first son, and then how long you lived after your first son, and that you had other sons and daughters, and you died, and put those numbers together, and that's how old you were when you died. This is a little different now. Monotony over. Enoch intensely walked with God. Now this is your chance to shine. This is a real question now. Real question. I want you to answer. Somebody answer me this time. I usually don't want you to answer me. And unless I tell you, please don't answer me. But I'm telling you this time. When Timothy translates intensely, what is that?
PL.
PL. Or?
Who
Pu'al. A pu'al or a pu'al form of the Hebrew word for walked here. We've seen this already, but you haven't seen it with intensely. Why didn't Timothy translate it intensely walked the last time you've seen it so that you weren't able to know? Well, because this form sometimes means to do something not in an intensified way, but that you do it over and over. All right, now watch this. Now I'm going to walk just a little bit because I don't have a lot of space. I'm going to walk from where I was to here, and then I'm going to walk back here. Now, I've just done that. I've just walked. How would I do that intensely? Stamp. Stomp. Either way. If I run, I'm not walking anymore. How do I walk intensely?
Walk fast, short run.
No, sorry. You know what? The time I want the answers is over. Thank you, all of you, for answering. It was just that one question. All right. One of the reasons why I don't want you to answer, there's only one answer. My main reason is 1 Corinthians 14. But my second reason is because when people say the wrong answer, I have to say no, and it's embarrassing sometimes. Anyway, to you, not to say me. If we're talking about walking and we're talking about it in a metaphorical way, like Enoch did, you can do that intensely, can't you? But if we're talking about just walking, you can't really do that intensely, but because this form can, in certain contexts, mean to do it repeatedly. Like, if I walk maybe at the same speed so that we don't get that messed up with intensity, and I just walk, but I keep doing it. This also is a pu'al or pu'al form, the meaning of that in the word walk. So where have you seen this before, but you weren't enabled to recognize it because my usual cue for intensely wasn't there? This is how I translated it before for you. Walked back and forth. Or walking back and forth. No? God. The sound. Adam heard the sound of Yahweh God walking back and forth in the garden. He heard this sound of him walking continually. Continually walking in the garden. Maybe it wasn't back and forth. Maybe it was continually. But he kept on walking in the garden. Our context here allows us to say intensely, Enoch walked with God and he wasn't shabby about it. Enoch walked with God and he was extremely thorough about it. He was very disciplined about it. He didn't walk, as is said of one of the kings of Israel. He walked, he followed in the way of David his father, but not with a complete heart. In other words, we can't say he was evil. He walked with God, but he didn't do it so comprehensively. He didn't do it. There were categories maybe that kind of lagged behind. His integrity was compromised a little. Not the case with Enoch. Enoch walks with God intensely 300 years. And he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years ago. Whoa, that's a real decrease. And Enoch intensely walked with God a set a second time. And he was not because God took him. Enoch, that's why it's only 365 years. Wow, that's really a decrease. Yeah, but he didn't die. He was just taken by God. All right. Hebrews 11:5. By belief, Enoch was conveyed away not to see death, and wasn't being found because God conveyed him away. For before his conveyance, he had been testified to have been well-pleasing to God. When you convey something, someone in this case, you take them or that thing from one place and you transport it to another. Convey. So God did this. God took him in our Hebrew text. God took him. The New Testament commentary on that is that he was conveyed away. So God made the conveyance, or God received him to himself, yes, but he took him. He made it happen because he was well-pleasing to God. New Testament, he was well-pleasing to God. Old Testament, he intensely walked with God. Let's talk a little bit more about Enoch. This is the kind of thing, when I tell you this, that I realize you can be disturbed by it. Don't be disturbed by it. Just say, is what he's saying thoroughly biblical? And when you ask yourself that question, you'll answer it, yes. And it doesn't matter that you never hear this anywhere else in the earth. All right, it doesn't matter that this sounds strange or this sounds different. When I'm done saying it, you just ask yourself, is this fitting with the Scripture and what it says, with what it's teaching? Does that make sense? Is that biblical? Is he saying anything that isn't in the Bible? Here we go. Another time Jude is speaking of Enoch. Another time Enoch is spoken about is in Jude. Jude 14:15. Now Enoch, seventh from Adam, prophesied about these, saying, behold, the Lord came in his holy myriads to execute judgment on all and to rebuke all the impious among them about all their impious works in which they committed impiety and about all the harsh words which impious sinners spoke against him. Enoch had a problem with people being impious. All right, four times in this verse. He's predicting, like in the Hebrew prophetic past, talking about like God has done this. God came so as to deal with all of that impiety. God himself came to deal with that impiety. And it's a prediction about the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, is going to deal with impiety. Now, when you ask yourself, oh, Jude is quoting Enoch, the question is, where is he quoting that from? And you assume it's got to be in the Old Testament, because Enoch wasn't on the earth in the New Testament, and you assume that it's got to be before Genesis 5, because after Genesis 5, God took him. So you've only got really like four chapters in this, thus far in this chapter, to find out where Enoch said this. We've gone through Genesis 1 up until this point in 5. Anybody remember Enoch saying anything? Enoch is only introduced to us here. As soon as he's introduced, he walks with God for 300 years and he's taken. He's conveyed away. Where is it then that this is quoted from? Nowhere in your Old Testament. You will not find it anywhere. You can search in vain. You can say, I'm going to read the whole Old Testament with a view to finding this verse. And you could start at Genesis 1:1. By the time you get done in Malachi 4, or by the time, if you've got a Hebrew Bible like mine, the order's different. By the time you get done with 2 Chronicles, you will have gone through all of the volume of the book and you will never find these words of Enoch in it. But you will find it somewhere else. You will find it in the book of Enoch, which you don't have in your scriptures. They did put, because it is such ancient and biblically related literature, they have put chapter and verse divisions to it. So I can say it like this. Jude, in talking about the character that we're seeing in Genesis 5, Enoch, Jude quotes Enoch 1:9. Wherein these words are word for word, verbatim, found there. The Greek that this is translated from Jude through is in the Greek copy of Enoch. I'm sure there was a Hebrew original, but we don't have that Hebrew original. Enoch comes down to us, the book of Enoch comes down to us in Ethiopic and in Greek. And it is in the Ethiopian Christian Church's Bible. That's why they've preserved it, because it's part of their Bible. All right. The book of Enoch. Now, this is where it gets... do you see why I'm saying this? You can get scared as I'm talking like this. Just keep asking those questions the further I go. Jude is the physical brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a teacher and he is a prophet, and his book that he writes, Jude, was recognized from the earliest days among us as New Testament prophecy, New Testament scripture. He refers to this book called Enoch. Some refer to it as First Enoch because there's another book that passes under the name Enoch that nobody accepts, and that I don't either. And they just call that one Second Enoch. So whether it's the book of Enoch or First Enoch, there is this book referred to by Jude. And Jude refers to it, doesn't he? Like, you all know about this. Everyone I'm writing to knows about this. You know where I got it. He assumes that you have read the book of Enoch. Now that's enough for me to say, I'm going to believe what's written in this book. And because Jude is endorsing it. Jude is saying, you know, he's not specifically saying that it's scripture, though he is saying that this part of it, this statement, is prophecy. But He's assuming that you've read it. He's kind of recommending it to you. You would never hear me say, right? You would never hear me say, you know, this is spoken about in the book of First Nephi, which is part of the Book of Mormon. All right? You're never going to hear me say that without any qualification. Like, I would probably say something like, so even Antichrist picked up on this. You know, nothing like that. I would let you know. Now, just because I'm quoting from that, I mentioned that to you, does not mean I endorse this at all. Doesn't mean I even think that this is right in it. The fact that he just mentions this to you and expects you to know where he's quoting from and assumes that you've read it and that the Christians all know this means that he's saying that this book has truth in it. And so, there's a man that I've come across via a seminary library in Pittsburgh. The book is there, who has translated this from the Ethiopic. And I've read the book of Enoch. I remember reading the book of Enoch to my children as they went to bed at night. And when they were young, like 3-4 houses ago where we lived, in these houses. And some of the greatest bedtime... You want to read bedtime stories to your kid? I've read the book of Enoch to them and Revelation as they were going to sleep and tortured for Christ. You know, it's like just wonderful thing. And then I would wonder, why are my kids having these bad dreams every night? But it's fine. Don't be afraid of First Enoch. He walked intensely with God, and he was no more, for God took him. Maybe we can order a whole lot, not like a whole bunch, I mean like a lot, you know, a group of these, the book of Enoch, and you can read it. It will help us in the next chapter. The next chapter will not go as fast as this chapter or the last chapter. This Enoch will have something to say about the next chapter, and Jude takes his lead from Genesis and then Enoch. And I would say Peter in 2 Peter as well. All right, but that's next week. You'll read many things about Enoch in it. But in the Genesis text, this is all we have about him. In the Genesis text, Enoch has this, what do you call it? Is it an epitaph that they write on your tombstone? Is that what it is? Oh, that now it all makes sense to me. I never put this together. The newspaper in Tombstone, Arizona is called the Tombstone Epitaph. Now it makes sense to me. All right. And Methuselah. The epitaph over Enoch's life is, he walked intensely with God. And he was not, because God took him. And Methuselah, 25, lived 187 years, and he begot Lamech. Not to be confused with the murderer Lamech, the polygamist Lamech. That's a different Lamech, okay, that we've seen in Genesis 4. And Methuselah lived, 26, after his begetting Lamech, 782 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. The old timers, who hail from a time when everybody read the Bible, whether they believed it or not, we'll talk about somebody, this guy's old as Methuselah. You know, you never hear people say that anymore because nobody knows who Methuselah is anymore, because we live in the post-Christian generation in the United States. But there was a time you wanted to call somebody really old in the United States, you said, they're as old as Methuselah. Methuselah is the oldest person in the Bible, probably the oldest person on record anywhere. Probably the oldest man in history. Guinness Book of World Records, if we looked up that oldest person, I'm sure it's not going to say Methuselah because they don't believe the Bible, but someone closer to our contemporaries. But this man is definitely the oldest person we know of. 969 years. But he did die. It's looking like the statement of the snake in the garden wasn't true, huh? You will not surely die. I emphasize, die. You will not die. Yeah, it looks like we will. Looks like everybody, even if you're as old as Methuselah, you're still going to die. 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son, and he called his name Noah. In Hebrew, you say it like this, Noach. All right, it's a favorite name in our Hebrew class. One of them, because of the way it ends. This one will intensely comfort us from our work and hardship of our hands, from the ground which Yahweh intensely cursed. Yahweh really did a job on the ground. This guy Noah, he's going to save us from all that. He's going to comfort us from this drudgery and this back-breaking work that we have to do to get our sustenance out of the ground. And Lamech lived after his begetting Noah 595 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah, the word Noach, this man's name, means to settle. That is, when talk about you settle down, like you're scurrying and you're moving and you're traveling and you're always going somewhere, and we talk about, well, it's about time for you to get married, have kids, and settle down. Like, start settling in one place. When you settle in one place, you stop flitting all over the place. This is where I live now. I'm settling here. Or, can't we settle this? In other words, can't all this fervor be put to rest? Now, we use the word settle in a number of different ways, but it's always the idea of some cessation of activity and a rest instead. A calmer, a more peaceful, a more quiet life. Lamech looks to his son Noah to bring that about. Noah was a son of 500 years. And Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right, Noah was a son of 500 years. That's going to be a common recurring Hebrew idiom. We're told that, well, you know, that's a Hebrew way of saying things. You don't want to translate it that way. Why don't I want to translate that way? Why don't you have to learn the idiom? How about that? Why don't I have to teach you the idiom? How about we translate it exactly the way that it is in the Scripture? And if that sounds strange, we're not lazy teachers. We'll teach you what it means. We'll explain it to you. And you're not lazy students. And we'll learn what it means. You'll see this all the time. He was a son of 500 years. And he has... don't think these are triplets, all right? These are not triplets here. But his first son is born when Noah is 500 years. Boy, he's really late with the rest of this list, right? You waited really long time, but you're waited a long time, but you're, in one sense, you're going to be a part of saving humanity, you and your three sons here. The next chapter, we deal with the beginning, and it's going to last us four chapters for the whole of the flood account. But Noah, we are introduced to here. That's why we can say, you can see why this line was chosen. All the other lines are going to get wiped out by the deluge. They're going to be destroyed in the flood. This line remains. We're getting to here. So we've plotted a genealogy from Adam, Adam, to Noah, Noach. These things are big today, right? Genealogies, or at least they're bigger than they used to be. You can go to genealogy.com. And you can have them do the work for you. One thing that makes me a little leery of things like this, these genealogical services, how come nobody says, you're the son of a mass murderer in England in the 1800s, and then because your family evidently was cursed because of that, you came here and nobody ever elevated themselves above the point of slave until the Emancipation Proclamation, and now you're all just nothing, nobody. How come the genealogies always reveal? I hail from a count in Switzerland, or I am the, my genealogy takes me back to the royal lineage of Africa, or how come it's never just people like this? Noah's genealogy is, guy lived this long, had kids, and died. Next one had lived this long, had kids, and died. Next one had kids and died. That Noah doesn't have... Noah has Enoch. And I guess if there's any truth to it, the genealogical gods would zero in on Enoch. You know, you're a direct descendant of Enoch. But I can tell you without you having to pay me anything to do it and do any research. I've done the research and you don't have to pay me for it. I can tell you, like, the first 10 generations of that go back in your family tree. Everybody here is a Noahite. Because all the other lines are wiped out. If you're on the earth today, you come from Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of, and we keep going back until Adam. You realize that Enoch is in your family, is in your ancestral tree. So, everyone on the earth is a Noahite. Now, at that point, the earth is going to be populated three ways. But I'm getting ahead of myself. You're either a Shemite, a Hamite, or a Japhethite. But this brings us to Noah. Because next chapter we have a big transition. It is a turning point. It is the flood account. My exhortation for you today is to walk intensely with God. Mimic this patriarch, this ancient ancestor of yours, as we all go back to him. Let's be serious about the way that we walk, and this is, from this point on, it's going to be a very common idiom in the New Testament, to walk with God, or how you walk, the way you conduct yourself, the way you behave, your deportment, your behavior. Walk with God, not halfway, intensely. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.